Well, good evening, and I am so glad to have you a part of our investigative forum. This is week one of 5 weeks of what we call investigative forum. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that, but I'm Randy Pope. I have the privilege of hosting you through these few weeks, and I think you're going to find out that this might be extremely helpful. I will say this. This is not the environment that I would love to be doing this. Now, twice a year for many, many years, and for years and years across a table, I have met with individuals, but for maybe twice a year for a dozen years, I've been doing this with a large group of people that would gather together and at our church, and they would bring their friends, and it would be the opportunity to ask any question they wanted to ask and to deal with the things that you'll be hearing through this time. And I love that. I love the interaction. I love to see the faces. And now, instead, I look at a camera knowing that many of you are out there being a part of this, and we want you to know you are so welcome. We're glad that you are here. So what exactly is this thing called Investigative Forum? Let me say this. This is not for me to try to convince you of Christianity, what I dearly hold to. That is not my goal at all, and I will not do that. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to try to help you to be able to get the data necessary for you to discover what you believe about Christianity. So there will be a very important Q&A segment that will be at the end of each of the times that we meet. There will be no bad questions. I know some people might want to put in things that are just a challenge and so forth, but there are no bad questions. We want you to ask what you would really like to ask. Now, I'll be honest, I am not the scholar of scholars. I really am not. But I think I will represent very fairly the truth of what Christianity is. And so I think this is a great place for you to be able to investigate. You're going to hear me say over and over as those questions come in, many occasions, I'll say, I just don't know. And I don't know all these answers. I don't. But enough, I believe, that can help you in a great way to investigate. I'll say this, it's going to be simple. It'll be relatively brief, just a few weeks to be able to make this investigation. And I think you're going to find it to be very, very enjoyable. I know this is pretty much a perfect time for something like this. We have this pandemic now. The shelter in place has caused all of us to question life the way we're living it. But beyond that, there's unemployment at all-time high. There are now thousands of people that are dying on a daily basis. There's no vaccine. Nobody is exempt. For untold numbers, it truly is a life horror story. Now, raises a catalyst, though, for a lot of questions. Questions such as, where is God in all of this? I mean, how many times do we think that? God, are you, what do you have to do with this? Do you have anything to do with this? Better yet, is there even a God at all? And if so, how can you be a good God to allow all these things that are happening, and the death, the horrible stories that we're hearing? Well, perhaps we can learn from our current events as to why it would be important to investigate. We're hearing a lot the terms models, we're hearing assumptions, data, predictions. We're hearing that nightly on the news. Our doctors Birx and Fauci have explained this over and over again, and I have taken many of their statements that they've made. I've kind of melted them together for a statement that represents truly what they're saying about this pandemic that we're dealing with, and the importance of these things called models and predictions and so forth. So though I'll in essence quote them, it's kind of a paraphrase, but this is what they say. Let me read this. Predictions from our model vary dependent upon the assumptions. Hear that. The assumptions fed into the model. And the assumptions are only as good as the degree to which they can be verified by facts, which means accurate data. And by the way, the same is true when it comes to predictions, or that is, beliefs about spiritual things. It really all depends upon the assumptions that we're making. For instance, I'm going to suggest to you that we're going to make an assumption. We've already made assumptions. What about God? We make an assumption, oh, there is a God. Someone else assumes, no, I don't think there is a God. But if so, some are saying, well, I think there's a God, but is that God a good God? Or is that God a not-so-good God? And we have assumptions about the Bible. It's written by man. It's inaccurate. Others say, I think it's very accurate. I think it's believable. So we have assumptions that we're taking. What about Jesus? All the assumptions about Jesus. Well, was he a good man? Was he really God? Was he just a legend? Was there ever such a person as him? And I think this is a big one too. And that is the idea of God providing a greater source of life satisfaction versus what many people assume. And I'd say, in fact, not only did I believe he doesn't, I think if you begin to follow the ways that we see in the faith of Christianity, it's going to take away my satisfaction. So all of these are different assumptions. We're feeding them into our model, and we're coming out with predictions on what's eternity going to be like. Is there an eternity? Is there any way to go where this eternity is? How do you know? And on it goes, the assumptions that we're making. So I'll just say this, to the degree our assumptions are supported by good data, the more reliable our understanding of spiritual things become. So all that just to say, this could be a good exercise. I think it will be, and I'm glad that you're here to be a part of it. So who is our audience? Our audience is typically made up, and I know tonight it will be, of three different, I'll call them, groups of people. Number one, they're going to be skeptics. Many of you are skeptics, and that is not a negative term. You're going to hear me say over and over, I'm presenting to you the claims of Christianity. Maybe I'm wrong, but at least, how do I investigate what Christianity is? Well, there are people that are at this point listening and saying, I'm just very skeptical, for sure, at least uncertain. There's a second group of people. There's a second group of us that would say, you know what, I believe in Christianity. And I don't have any convictions about it, but I think it is my belief that Christianity is real and it is good. Many of those people, though, would have to be honest and say, had I been born in North Africa, I would probably be saying Allah every day instead of God. Certainly not talking about Jesus. And so here, a group of us here that are saying, you know, I just have no conviction at this point. Then there's a third group of us that are a part of this tonight. It would be people who say, I'm pretty confident in Christianity. I have deep convictions, but I just want additional data. I want to be able to explore further and find out more. Well, whichever group that you're a part of, I can tell you, I'm glad you're here. And I think you're going to be served well over these next few weeks. So let me tell you what we do over these next 4 weeks, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be each week looking at three different segments. Each one will be approximately 20 minutes long. The first segment is going to be what I will call a primary question. I found over nearly 50 years of meeting with individuals doing this very same thing. Obviously, it's changed a bit as I've done it through these years, but beginning nearly 5 decades ago, I started meeting one-on-one with people, kind of like a beggar showing another beggar where I'd found food. And I knew I wanted to investigate. I know in college I was a math major, and I wanted to find out, you know, what is and what isn't and this, that, and the other and the details, and I want to investigate. And I realized that other people want to investigate, and so I began to do that with people. And as I would do that, I began to realize that there were basically four what I call primary questions. And I'm convinced that once you have gone through those four questions and gotten enough data in the answer of those questions from the Christian's perspective, I think a person can make a rightful decision. I do embrace or I don't want to embrace Christianity. I know this, those four questions are important ones. Here's the first one. First question, how can Christians believe that all people, including moral religious people, outside of Christianity, deserve eternal punishment? Well, anything that we come up with as an answer to that has got to come out of the Bible. So a second one, which is really the first one that we will address this next week, how can these Christians believe that the Bible is God's word and without error? I mean, that seems crazy. This thing was written who knows how long ago, and it's been handed down and rewritten and rewritten. How would we think that this thing is accurate? We could even believe it. So you got that, and how come good people, how come they would deserve to be separated from God, a basic tenet of Christianity, as a number two question. And by the way, along with that one, I think is a sub-question that says, wait, what about, why does God allow all these bad things to happen to good people? Why would he do that? Third question is, how can Christians believe that of all the religious leaders that have ever lived, that Jesus is the one and the only way to God? That seems awfully narrow. Now, I add a fourth question to those three, which are the three big ones, but you do want to go to the fourth one if you found merit in the first three. And that would be this, asking the question, what does Jesus say is required to have eternal life? And I'll assure you this, a lot of church people are not hearing the right answer to that question. What is required in order to have eternal life? So that will be the primary questions. That'll be segment number one. Segment number two is going to be spent time looking at the Gospel of John. I'm going to invite you right now, whenever you choose to do so, go to our ifgod.com webpage, and you'll find a PDF of the Gospel of John. I would invite you to download that. I want you to note that there are questions in the margins, and we're going to be explaining how that works and how we'll take about five chapters, a few questions in the margin. I'll just pick a few of those questions, and I think you're going to find that's going to be extremely interesting, far beyond what you would probably predict as you just see those questions. So Gospel of John is segment number two, and then the third segment will be our questions and answers. Start submitting anytime you would like. You've got the icon on the screen there. You can see where to text and email, and you can start those at any time right now. I will say this. I would like to ask, if you would, that the people in the first two categories, only you two, you ask the questions. We don't know how many may be coming in, but we think you are the most important people for this investigative forum. And so if you would, you that have certainty about your beliefs and you're a faithful Christian, you so forth, you have conviction, let's leave this to the others to do that. Now, this particular week, we're going to be doing something a little different. We'll have three segments. I've given this introduction, but what we're going to do is we're going to have what I'm going to call a preliminary question. And within a minute, I'm going to explain what that question is. But there'll be that question. Number two, we're going to have a diagram that you're going to find to be, I think, fairly interesting, very helpful to most people. I've given this thing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and people over and over say, that was very, very helpful. So I'll share that diagram, and then we'll go into briefer than the next week's, but we'll go into our Q&A time. So let's jump into segment number one, the preliminary question for this week, and here it is. Is there a God, and if so, does he have a son who offers and provides life satisfaction? Well, the first question in that has to do with the question of God. I guess you would all agree that the vast, vast majority of humanity through history has believed in a God. It does not mean, therefore, there is a God. Maybe the vast majority are wrong. But it is true that most people would be called theists as opposed to atheists, or we call them atheists, people who say there is no God. It raises the question, are there true atheists in the world today? Well, I can't tell you the answer is yes or no, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that my opinion, from having dealt with quite a number of people who claim to be atheists and getting into long conversations with them, my conclusion, again, may be wrong, but I don't know that there really are atheists. I think there are plenty of agnostics, and that is, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But the atheist is confident. There is no God whatsoever. Well, I know that I had one particular person that I was talking to. This has been quite a while ago, but this particular person said, I'm an atheist. And I said, well, are you really an atheist or are you an agnostic? And they said, well, I'm an atheist. I'm for sure an atheist. I explained the difference and said, no, I'm an atheist. Well, this was a close enough person to me that I could do this. I said, then I think you probably would allow this. Would you just allow me to share a few minutes of some prayers that I have prayed lately and what's happened as a result of that? Would you be open to hearing that? And this person said, well, yeah, you can. Go ahead. And I did. Just a few things. I said, what do you think about that? And this person said, I'll tell you this. It's not because it was a God. I'll tell you this for sure. Stranger things have happened without any indication of God. That's for sure. And I said, well, that's good. All right. Then I would think, won't mind what I'm going to do next. And they said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to start praying for you. And I said, I don't care. And I said, well, this is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that all hell breaks loose in your life. I'm going to pray that death and sickness and unemployment. I couldn't get through my list before this person immediately interrupted without thought and said, don't do that. Don't do that. And I looked up and I said, so you just may be agnostic. Why would you even care if you knew? Well, that certainly doesn't prove that there is a God, that there is no such thing as an atheist, not at all. But I will say this. If you're watching in tonight and you would say, I think of myself as an atheist, you may well be an atheist in the truest sense of the word. I don't know. But I do think there's an important consideration. And this is what I would suggest. I was meeting with a young man, I'd say 30-ish, maybe early 30s. His dad had asked me, would I be willing to meet with him? And I said, only on the condition that he would want to be meeting with me. And he said, well, let me check with him and all. And the next thing I know, I get a text from this young man, and he says, I can meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time. And so we meet over lunch, and I'm assuming he wants to talk to me. And I sit down with him, and in a few minutes, it just seems a little awkward as to who's going to initiate what. And I said, well, let me ask you, what is it that you would like, why did you want to meet with me? What is it you wanted? And he looked at me in shock, and he said, me want to meet with you? No, I was told my dad that you wanted to meet with me. And I said, no, not at all. But we talked for a few minutes, and he said, besides this, he said, you just need to know I'm an atheist. And I said, are you really an atheist? He said, yeah, I am. I said, you're sure you're not an agnostic? He said, no, I'm an atheist. And I said, well, okay, as an atheist, let me ask you this. What if I were to tell you that I could prove, beyond any doubt, I could give you proof that God exists? Well, that ruffled his feathers just a little bit. He said, you can never prove that to me. And I said, you're exactly right. In fact, if anybody ever says they can prove there's a God, I can give evidence maybe. They can't prove that. I certainly can't prove it. And he rested back a minute to say, okay, good. And then I asked him this, but let me ask you this question. Can you prove to me that there is no God? Well, that he thought a minute. And finally he said, no, I guess I can't prove that. And I said, you know, you and I really have a lot in common. He said, how's that? I said, we're both men of faith. You see, I wake up every day and I have my faith in something I can't prove. It's in a person of God, and I make my decisions of life and so forth accordingly. You wake up every day and you can't prove there is no God, but you live by faith, assuming that you're right, that your assumption is a good assumption, and therefore you live as if there is no God. Now, that's not to say I'm right. It's not to say you're right. But neither of us can actually prove that. So I said, let me suggest that you and I are really both gamblers. We're really gamblers. We make bets every day of our life. We bet there is. We bet there's not a God. And my suggestion is that place your bet, convince that your odds are in your favor. And that means keep data coming into the the system. Keep the data coming. Now, the issue of life satisfaction is also in this question, this preliminary question. Well, I've met with, as I've mentioned, hundreds and hundreds individually over the last 5 decades or so, and it's kind of like everybody is looking for the same thing. It's like they're trying to put in a race to put a puzzle together, and it's as if there's a piece of that puzzle that's missing, and there's a frustration that comes with that not being able to find it. It's the story that many of you are familiar with from years past of Tom Brady, the great quarterback who had just won his third Super Bowl for New England. And he's being interviewed. And in the interview, and you can go online and catch this anytime. In fact, it's really interesting to listen to the little brief clip that they have. And he makes a comment of how special it is, but he says, he said, there's got to be more. And the one interviewing said, well, what do you think it is? And just to hear the way he says it, he said, I wish I knew. He's saying, hey, I can get a lot, but you know, there's something else and I just don't know what it is. See, I would suggest that there is a life dissatisfaction pandemic that is reigning across the world. It is killing dreams. It's killing hopes. It's killing relationships. It's killing marriages. It's killing careers. And it's leading to unprecedented numbers of addictions and divorces and depressions and suicides. I remember, and this wasn't that all too long ago, a lady came to my office without an appointment. And my assistant came and said, Randy, I hate to interrupt you, but I really think that you need to meet with this lady right now, regardless of what you have going on. She told me, I think this lady is about to commit suicide. Well, I've met with plenty of people through my career that I think they would love to commit suicide. They talk about it. I'm not so sure they're going to. But let me tell you, after I met with this lady, I'll call her Judy. I tell you, I just was convinced Judy was just about to take her life. If I told you the circumstances behind it, you would probably understand. But convinced of such, I said to her, then why are you coming to me? And she said, one of my adult children is married and started coming here to this church. And their life has changed a lot. And they really feel for the better. And I thought, maybe there's something that I'm missing here. As I heard that, I knew that there was something that I could share that would probably give her a lot of hope. And because I shared, I said, you know, how's your life right now? And I figured I was going to hear all these terrible things and said, that's part of the problem. I've got a wonderful husband, a good marriage. I've got wonderful children. I've got a good job. We have plenty of finances and home and so forth. I don't know why it is. I'm missing something. I don't know. I don't want to keep going. And with that, I said, I think I can share something that might just make a difference. I said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share a little story with you. And I want to share it with you. It's the same story I told her. I said, I call it the story of glory. I said, Judy, it has basically four simple titles to the chapters. Four chapter titles. They really tell almost the whole story in and of themselves. And so I began. I said, do you want to hear? She said, yeah. And I said, well, first of all, know this, that glory in the Bible, which maybe it's accurate, maybe the Bible's not. That's what we've got to figure out. We'll focus on that next week. But I said, in the Bible, you know what it tells us? It tells us there's the glory of God. We give glory to God. Of God. He's a glorious God. We give glory to God. Glory to God in the highest and so forth. But there's also a glory that most Christians, most people in this church, they don't really understand fully. It's the idea of glory from God. And that's the story of which I'd like to share with you. I said, here's chapter one. Chapter one is designed with glory. And all I was able to have to say there was, according to the Bible, again, right or wrong, is that when mankind was brought on this earth, they were given this glory, this full glory. And glory means renown, splendor. It's the source of satisfaction. I said, so they were satisfied with what they had at that point. But then enters chapter 2, which is fall from glory. And there's a little verse in Romans 3 that's pretty famous even among people that don't know the Bible, for all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that glory was stripped away once we went our own way against God. Leads to chapter 3 of the story. Chapter 3 of the story is search for glory. Search for glory. I said, you know, Judy, we come out of the womb now, and we're in a search. We're saying, what is it that satisfies? I got to find something. Where is it? What is it? I got to get it. And we see and we say, oh, yes, that's it. And we grab it if we can. And then we bring it to us and we go, that satisfies. And then it's gone. And it's almost like an addiction. We have to have more. And we go, well, what is it next? And we keep going and going. I said, Judy, you're further ahead than most. You've come to the place to be convinced there is nothing left out there. You've got what you need, and it's not working. I know this, that I was meeting with a man. He'd called me and said, would I meet for breakfast with him? Told me he was a friend, a good friend of my friend named Greg. And he said, I would appreciate if we could meet together. And so we were meeting, and I said, well, why do we meet? And he said, well, I was with Greg, and we were talking pretty deep, and I just made a question to him, and I said, are you satisfied in life? And with that, he said, the response that I heard was, I am now. And I said, what do you mean now? And he said, I can't explain it. It's kind of new to me, but you need to call my friend. His name's Randy, and he gave me a call. And so we're sitting there together, and I said, well, what's your story? He says, nothing seems to satisfy. I'm a multimillionaire. I've got the nicest home a person could want. I've got a fine, beautiful, wonderful, healthy family. I've got a great bit. I got everything. But I said, here's the illustration, Randy. Here's the illustration. He said, when I get the thing I love the most, high-end clothing, I have this rush that comes over me. I go to Buckhead. I get my clothes, and I put them in the trunk. I'm all excited. I get home, and it's like flush. It's gone. And I can't figure out what's wrong with me. When I told the story of glory and I got to search for glory, I said, here's the thing. We're all in a search, and we go from garbage heap to garbage heap, toy to toy, fix to fix, relationship to relationship. And with that, he slapped his hand down on the table. He said, that's me. I said, no, it's all of us, really. I do believe that we are truly in a dissatisfaction pandemic. That led to the fourth chapter for Judy, and I share with Judy, discovery of glory. I said, here's the good news. There's a verse in the Bible. It's in Colossians 1:27, but it says this. It says, and Jesus is the hope of glory. Maybe, maybe not. That's what you have to discover. You have to investigate to figure out. But he claims to be. Do you know that in his life, Jesus said he was the bread of life, and anybody ate of him would never hunger again, and he's the living water. Whoever drinks of him shall never thirst again. He's saying you'll be satisfied. He even said, I came that you might have life, have it abundantly. Now, are those claims real? Are they true? That's why data has to go in to figure out, are my assumptions, my previous assumptions, are they valid? Are they not? Or we're going to have predictions that are going to lead us to a lot of different places without much certainty. I'll end that story with Judy by simply saying, I said, can I share a diagram with you? And she, of course, said yes. And that's the diagram that I would like to share with you. She began a 4-week investigation, and I dare say it saved her life. And I think it can make a difference in a lot of you. So I'm going to invite you, if you will, to give your attention to a video. It's of me, and I could have done this personally right here, but we felt it would be better for use of higher quality with the various limitations that are coming with the sheltered-in-place restrictions and the few people and the few cameras and all the things that we can do. We filmed this several years ago. I don't know how many years. It seemed like it was just a few, but when I look at the picture, you'll see, just look at the hair color, you're going to see that it's been a while back. But I think it's more succinct. It might put it together for you in a very helpful way. Give your attention, and then we'll come back for the closing few minutes as we'll take a few questions. So give your attention to the video.
Hi, I'm Randy Pope, and probably you're watching this right now because someone has invited you to this site and said it may be beneficial to you to kind of check out what's called a little diagram I've used through the years, and so many people have found help from just thinking about their spiritual pilgrimage in light of this little diagram. And so let me just start right now. I began with a box here. And this box represents mankind. Now, what I'm going to share at this point really is formed from the Bible. And I realize everybody has different opinions about the Bible. Is it God's word? Is it not? But setting that aside right now, assuming that there's value in what's being said there, you find that mankind has three different drives. And these three drives began with a spiritual drive, which is a quest to find out, is there a God? It's interesting, there's not been one culture in history ever known that did not have religion. Something innately within us says there's something more than who we are. We also have intellectual drives, and intellectual drives simply talking about a quest to find out what's true and what's false, what is and what isn't. We also have a drive, and that would be in the physical realm. We have many different types of drives physically. We have a drive for food, drink, sex, very normal, good things. And all three very much a part of life. Now you notice that I made the largest of the three drives that of the spiritual. And the reason is because in the Bible, it tells us that that's the way man was designed to be. When the stronger spiritual drive over the other two, that's when a person has what I call the three great commodities of life. Here they are. One is, I'll put a P here for the word purpose. We want to wake up every day knowing that there's a reason why we live. We'd like to know what is the purpose of life. The second, I'll put an F. An F stands for freedom. And by freedom, I'm not talking about the license to do anything we want to do. I'm talking about the ability to do what we know we should do. And then the last would be assurance. Put an A there, assurance. That is really everybody who believes that there is a deity, there's a God. At all, we want to know that when we die, we're going to be okay with that God. So those three, purpose, freedom, and assurance, are the critical needs of life. When a person has their life in this balance, according to the Bible, right or wrong, then a person has that purpose, freedom, and assurance. However, we all know that everybody's gone against God. And I'll put that little line just to say, whatever that means, we've all gone against God. I'll put it this way. No one thinks of themselves as perfect. I've never met anybody that said they've never done anything wrong, whatever they call wrong. So everybody knows we've gone against God. And as a result, what happens is that we lose the purpose, freedom, and assurance that we were intended to enjoy. As a result, this is what happens. There is an inversion of those drives, and now what we find is that the physical drive becomes stronger than the spiritual, and that purpose, freedom, and assurance is no longer what it should be. As a result, we know something's missing. I know this is my story. I bet you'll think it's your story too. What do we try to do? We try to put on and up a little dotted line there to extend that first line of the spiritual. And what we do is we add a pseudo-spirituality. It may be morality, religion, all different ways to try to go about that. But we find out it really doesn't do anything to help us gain the purpose, freedom, and assurance that we're looking for. We could put one more box on this continuum, and it could be a continuum of 100 boxes. But unless something turns this thing around, what happens is that first drive, the spiritual, begins to decline. So I'll make it a dotted line. And the other two continue, but this particular drive of physical gets so strong for many that it becomes a sensual drive, meaning the things of the physical world began to drive our life, whether it be food, drink, sex, in an almost out-of-control fashion. Now, everybody finds themselves somewhere in this continuum. And let's say that a person finds themselves maybe at an extreme, and so I'll put the person here at the very extreme of this continuum. Now, what happens often is this person meets somebody, and I'm going to put another box way up here. They meet somebody who is on top of this particular box, and this box has a strong spiritual drive, and then the intellectual and the physical. But the spiritual is the strongest drive, and at least by their claim, they're saying that they have newfound purpose, freedom, and assurance. Now, that would be my story. I honestly believe that. Now, whether that's valid, I mean, that's for everyone to figure out and assume, do they believe it, do they not? But maybe this person meets this person, maybe through work or a relative or a neighbor, whatever, and they say, I know they claim to have something, but I'm not buying it. And then maybe they watch them over a period of time, begin to wonder, well, maybe they do have something. But maybe this person goes through a crisis of all crises, maybe loses a child. Think of the worst imaginable. And maybe have watched this person respond in a way that says they're different. Maybe they do have something. And that begs the question that they want to ask, and that is, if it is true, how does a person get from here to here? That's the big question. So I'll make this final step right here, the empty question. What is that step? If there is a step, what would it be? Well, I'll tell you the wrong answer to that question as far as I believe and certainly according to the Bible. And that is, people say, well, you've got to go to church. That's not the answer. Or they say, well, you go to church and you walk down the aisle. Better yet, you get emotional at the end of the aisle, or you pray some kind of prayer at the end of the aisle, and then boom, there you've got it. I'm not buying it, and you're not either. Either we've been there or we know people who have, and we're just not going to buy it because it's not real, and we know that. So the question is, well, what is the answer? Now, I'm going to suggest, and this is according again to the Bible, true or false, something you have to investigate and figure out, but according to the Bible, the answer is it's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that raises a huge question, and so I'm going to put the word Jesus here and put a big question mark, because we have to ask, well, who is Jesus? There's a story that is worth kind of tracking a bit of the life of a man named C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard of C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard of some of his works, or perhaps some of his the movies that have been made out of his works. But if you go on a college campus anywhere around the world, really, you're going to find that name C.S. Lewis, because he's so respected. Now, he died in the 1960s, but just highly regarded as an intellectual, as a great thinker, and so forth. Well, in his 40s, during his midlife, he considered himself at one time an atheist, but certainly throughout an agnostic, questioning the existence of God, and even at some point saying, I don't believe there's a God. However, he met a man named Tolkien, who you're familiar with, Lord of the Rings, and they were good friends, and they would talk a lot, and Tolkien began to challenge him, said, you know, C.S., you need to investigate Jesus Christ and find out who he is. Well, he took that challenge, and he took it to the libraries and reading, as such an intellect would do, and he concluded that he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and he became, as he calls it, a Christian. Well, as he began to change more and more as a man, he began to think, I need to communicate this to others, and ended up writing a book that's become a classic among Christian books, and it's called Mere Christianity. And it's a great little work. It's a small book. It's directed toward the more intellectual thinker. But in that book, he makes an interesting claim. He says, believing everybody should have the opportunity to investigate Jesus. He said, when you do, assuming you do investigate, you have to come to one of only three conclusions. And these three conclusions, he says, if you're going to stay within the intellectual realm at all. And one is, you've got to conclude that Jesus was maybe first a liar. That's one option that we have. Maybe he knew he wasn't God, but he claimed to be God, and therefore it would make him a liar. Number two, maybe though he could have been simply a lunatic. And by lunatic, he said maybe he claimed to be God thinking he was, but he wasn't. Now, if on this moment, if I were to claim that I was God, you'd be shutting this thing down right now. You'd say, the guy's crazy. Well, maybe he was a lunatic. He said the third option is that he was who he claimed to be, Lord of the universe. Here was my thinking. I was a math major in college. I want answers. I want to think through things. I want information and so forth. And so when I came along and this became an issue for me of investigating, here's what I said. I said, if I investigate, right or wrong, and I could be wrong, but if I investigate and conclude that he is either liar or lunatic, then I'm a fool to follow this man Jesus. Why would I ever even think about it? Why go to church? Why even get involved in religion if it has Jesus' name to it? However, if I investigate, this is my thinking, if I investigate, right or wrong, but I believe that he is who he claims to be, Lord of the universe, then in my opinion, I'd be a fool of fools not to follow him. So that left only one question for me, and that was, well, how does a person investigate? Let me tell you the wrong approach. I could take a Bible and hand it to someone and say, and I do, I think the answers are in the Bible, but I could hand it to someone and say, here, the answers are here, check it out. Well, they may be foolish enough to try, and they start in Genesis. Okay, interesting, Exodus, all right. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they'd say, whoa, I cannot understand this stuff. I'll never find the answer. So it appears to me that the right answer as to the approach to investigate is through maybe what some may remember as Cliff Notes or the younger generation Spark Notes. I know when I was in school and they told me to read some massive volume in literature, I was the first one to the bookstore to find the summary, a little few-page summary. My thinking was this: if I can get 90% of the information for 10% of the effort, that's a win-win to me. And I would want to do that. And so I thought, what we need the same kind of little Spark Notes, Cliff Notes, for the issues related to investigating Christianity. And you know, it appears to me that there are only four critical questions that you really have to delve into. And here are the four. How can these Christians believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it's without error? I mean, come on, how was it ever that way? And even if it was, how would it ever remain that? Does somebody have to shelve their brain to believe that? So that's the first question you've got to ask. Why do Christians believe that? How can they? How can brilliant people like C.S. Lewis or others come to the Bible and believe that it's so important? So that's number one. Number two, how can Christians believe that all people, and this is one of the beliefs of Christianity, all people, including moral and religious people outside of Christianity, that they deserve to be separated from God forever? I mean, how could it be? Well, that's one question that someone would want to investigate. The third question would be, of all the religious leaders that have ever lived, how can Christians conclude that Jesus is the one and only way to God, which is the basic tenet of Christianity? Then the fourth question would be, if you found merit at all in the answers to the first three, someone would want to explore the question, well, what does Jesus say is required to have eternal life? Now, in my opinion, if there were a brief enough way, in fact, by the way, I find there are two things that people want to investigate. Most people do want to investigate, but the two things they want are the two things that I wanted. I wanted brevity. Don't you send me to the library to read and read and read and study. I'm not going to do that. Number two, give me privacy. I don't want anybody preaching at me. I don't want somebody telling me what I need to believe and what I should believe. I don't want that. I want to take data, limited data, as we said, take it to the privacy of my home, my study, my office, wherever, and be able to read it briefly, understand the big issues, then have someone I can connect with to interact on it and ask some questions that I have, yeah, but not to be there preaching at me. So years ago, it just seemed appropriate as I had done my own investigation, come to the answers to the questions that certainly made me believe he was Lord of the universe, I said, why don't we just write this in very brief fashion in four little booklets? And we call them life issue booklets. This is the first one. You can just see how brief they are. There's about six pages that addresses each of those four questions. And even by looking at it right here, you can see that they're small pages. There's a little bit of a margin left there. And then at the end, there is five chapters of the Gospel of John. You may have heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this again, same format, with little questions in the margin. There's probably 8 to 10 questions in each booklet. There are five chapters in the first three books. There's six in the last because there's 21 chapters in John. And each of the booklets have these few little questions. And what I encourage people to do who want to investigate, if they want to, I say, why don't you do this? You read the first six pages. And when you do, when you read something and you say, what? How could he believe that? Knowing that I certainly believe it, and probably whoever has given this to you, if someone's handed you this booklet, they're probably saying they believe it. Well, then I tell people who are meeting with me, you see something, say, what? Why don't you do this? Why don't you just put in the margin where you'll remember Pope-idiot. And that way it'll remind the person what they're thinking when they read that. How can he believe that? He's got to be crazy. And that becomes information you can interact on and talk about. When you come to the last pages here that we're dealing with John, I encourage you read the question and know this, that the questions are placed in various positions wherever the answer. Notice this question's in the middle of the page. Well, the answer is right across from where it's written. And so you can find exactly what the answer is. And try to find that answer. And by doing so, you'll read with much better intentionality. It's amazing what happens when people spend 4 weeks doing this. Let me kind of close this way. I always tell folks, I say, let me ask you, what's the chance, percentage-wise, what's the chance that Jesus would be who he claimed to be? I mean, what percentage would you give it? I am amazed how many people say, I don't believe it, I don't get it, you Christians, I don't buy it. And when I ask the question, I'm amazed how many people say 50-50. And I say, 50-50, let's go back to 10%. Let's assume you thought there were only a 10% chance. Imagine the same percentage of chance of winning the lottery, that you have very little money, it's an expensive ticket, but you know you have a 10% chance of winning a multi-million dollar lottery. You know good and well, as everyone tells me, sure, I'd invest my few dollars, though I don't have many. I would invest a large percentage of my money to buy that one ticket for a 10% chance. Why? Because the cost is so minimal compared to the potential gain. Well, if Jesus is who he claimed to be and this is the way a person is to relate to God, it's worth investigating. I put it this way. Anybody who is a theist, they believe in God and think there's any chance that Jesus could be who he claimed to be, I don't think I've ever met anybody who would say, I would want to be on my deathbed knowing that I had never investigated. I think that what they want to say is, I'd like to know I at least had investigated and made my decision. So this is a great opportunity if you're interested in investigating. Maybe a person gave you the booklet and encouraged you to read it. I'd say just do it 1 week at a time. Take 1 week, go through it. Don't commit to 4 weeks. You may hate it. You may say this is not helpful. Fine. But if you find it helpful, move to book two. And I always ask the people I meet with, do yourself a favor. Read a little bit of John every day till you meet to talk about it. A little bit every day. It is amazing the difference that makes. As opposed to one long set reading. No. Read a little bit. Read a little bit more. If you finish before you meet, loop it around. Keep reading John. You'll be amazed the difference it'll make.
All right. Well, thank you for watching the video of that instead of us live here. But we won't be using the booklets. But I will assure you this. You will get more in terms of the content, what we'll go over as we do these questions week by week. So again, go to ifgod.com webpage and you can get everything you need there. Now time for our Q&A. We're going to have about 10 to 15 minutes left here for Q&A. I want to remind you who's to ask the questions, and we're going to probably take any questions that you have asked so far, and I've just been told we have many, many, many questions. We will take those that relate specifically to the four questions upcoming, and we'll hold those questions until that specific week. So again, feel free to keep submitting questions, and we'll take as many as we can possibly do. So let's go to the questions, and they're going to come up. I've not seen any of them yet, so as they come up, I will try to deal with them. So let's see what we're hearing. This person says, isn't life more about finding peace, stability, and security rather than satisfaction? That's a great question. You know, as I hear that, I think life satisfaction, as we talk about satisfaction, is really the summation of what peace and stability and security is. What causes somebody to be satisfied? It's finding peace. It's finding stability. It's finding security, as the question asks. So a great question. I would like to think that's pretty much the same thing that we're talking about, and people do want those things. So let's go to the next question. When something goes well in life or something good happens, we're supposed to thank God. When something goes bad in life or something horrid happens, do we treat God as the culprit and blame him? Well, the question is, do we? I think many of us do. How many of us have not had something go extremely horrible in life? And if we have a belief in God and we believe that God is all powerful, can do what he chooses to do, yeah, I think we do. And we tend to, that's a natural response to do that. But I'll tell you this, it gets back to those assumptions. I'm going to blame God if I believe that that thing that is bad in my life is going to ultimately hurt me, have no advantage whatsoever in my life. Now, we're going to discuss that when we get to why do bad things happen to good people. But I do want to say this. If you believe, for instance, in the biblical teaching, again, is the Bible correct? We'll talk about that next week. But in the biblical teaching, we do know that it says, for instance, in James, it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that's a pretty good array of good things there, if it's true. Now, that's the question. Can we even rely on the Bible? But assuming that we can, and that's an assumption, assuming that we can, now we can say, you know what? I don't have to call God the culprit or blame him. In fact, the Bible talks about we give thanks in all things. That's unusual, but we'll talk more about that when we get to the question. That's a great question when we get to the one about good things happening or bad things happening to good people. So that'll be 2 weeks from now. All right? Let's look at a third question. Over the last 5 years, I've become increasingly depressed. I pray that God will show himself to me, but I've not heard from him. What do you recommend to finding hope again? Well, I'm certainly not going to become a counselor here, but I would say this. I do believe that there are a lot of types of depression. Talk to the leadership in the medical world, they'll tell you. There's circumstantial depression, and I think that's where we can find a difference. But there's chemical depressions, all other kinds, that I think have to be worked through in different ways than just simply a spiritual answer, as we might say. But I do believe that someone who is depressed, like you're going through, and I know that that is just rampant with so many, many people. Who of us have not dealt with depression to some degree? Maybe not to the degree that you're asking here, but how many have not gone through some kind of depression? And if it truly is a deep and clinical depression, we know how debilitating that really, really is. But I know this, that if it is circumstantial depression, the answer is to be found. I am convinced. I've watched it happen over and over again. You think on the truth. In other words, you go and back and you say, what are the assumptions that I'm making that are leading me to the belief that because of these circumstances, my life is ruined. I have no hope, whatever it may be. Is that really true? Or if we can say, no, that's not true, you think on the truth, that's going to make all the difference in the world. I'll use this illustration. Imagine a little girl who is in a cabin, and in that cabin, she is in the mountains in this cabin, and she's in the room by herself, a little 2 or 3 year old, and here comes a big grizzly bear. And the bear is huge. It's coming at her to kill her, and she sees that bear, and what does she do? She says, oh my, a teddy bear, a big teddy bear. I'm going to go hug that teddy bear. Goes up to hug. Well, she's gonna get killed. Now, she grows a little older, and now her assumptions have changed. And she's a 13, 14-year-old little girl there, and she sees that big grizzly bear, and she says, oh, my gosh, this bear's going to kill me. And looks out the window in the second story and says, I got to jump. That's my only hope for living. And without thought, here I go. I'm jumping out that window as that bear approaches. What happened? Well, the first one, I had a belief, and that belief led to an emotion, and that emotion led to a decision. That's what's happening in depression. For those that have circumstantial depression, we have beliefs. That's why you've got to feed in the right assumptions. You get those assumptions right, and something else as a behavior comes out as a result of that belief. And so many, many people, I can assure you this, many people who are believing in the Scriptures and who say, you know what? I believe the truth. You watch what happens. The assumptions change, and so does the emotion, and so does the behavior that comes after that. So I would just say to you, bless you, because I know it's just as it's one of the worst things of life, I think, is to go through depression. But find out what kind of depression is. And if it is circumstantial, then remember, you'll know the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. If the Bible is correct, we'll look at that next week. Let's take another question. If God wants us to know Him so badly, why doesn't He make our hearts yearn for Him? That is a great question. In fact, I believe, and I think when we get to week 4, you will kind of understand this. I think God does make people's heart yearn for Him. I really do. Now, it becomes very complicated when you get into the Scripture's teaching on this subject matter. In terms of some people are going to yearn, some people are not going to yearn. Well, why do these people and not these people and so forth? And I'm going to try to jump into that, I mean headlong, in 2 weeks from now. We're going to talk about why bad things happen to good people. We're going to talk, and it's going to get right back to this whole issue, what God does in the heart of individuals. So if you don't mind holding that a little bit till 2 weeks from now, we are going to hit that. And I think you've got to see it all goes back to the condition of the heart. And we're going to talk about that in week 2. So great, great, great question. Thank you for making that one. Let's look at another one. Look at our time here. We got a few more minutes. Good. Can someone fall in and out of faith? Great question. I'll say this. Yes, in general, I would say sure they can fall in and out of faith, meaning embracing faith and then not embracing faith so much. But in week 4, and I know you hear me say, you're all just pushing these away, but I'm telling you, that's why these 4 questions are so significant. But fall into faith, if it's a faith that brings someone into a relationship with God. The Bible uses the term rebirth. You know, it's a crazy term. People say being born again are crazy people. Don't go there. There are crazy people that are, we don't like that term. But in this thing that happens in the heart of an individual, if that really happens and a person truly becomes a follower of Christ, a child of God, again, in our last week, we'll cover all that. If that truly happens, they can certainly step backwards, flounder and fall away, as we call it, but not away from true faith. They will still be a child of God. It's like this. I'm a child of my parents. I can be a good child or I can be a bad child. I can run to my parents and I can run away from my parents. But the truth of it is, I'm still their child, regardless of whether I'm falling forwards or falling backwards toward them or against them. But I'm still their child. I'll say this, according to the Bible, I truly am convinced you'll see this throughout. If once you become a true Christian, you're always a Christian. However, at the same time, the Bible teaches that many would appear to come to faith and really have not come to faith. And so if that be the case, that's not falling out of the faith. It's I never was in the faith I appeared to be in, and now it appears that I've fallen out. So there are ways that we can determine that. And again, I'm repeating, but in week 4, we'll talk about how do you know if you're in the faith or not, and that will apply to that question head on. Let's take another question. How do you move on if you spend many years pursuing what you think is God's will for your life and then it crumbles before it begins? Another great question. You know, people have a wrong assumption. Again, I'm glad I used that illustration because the assumptions are so critically important. Do you know most Christians, they assume that if I'm in the will of God, then things are going to go very, very well. And therefore, since things don't go good, I must have missed the will of God. Really not the case. Classic illustration, Joseph, the 50th chapter of Genesis. You find out the story there where he's reunited. If you know the story, if you don't worry about it. But he's reunited and with his family and who have hurt him so badly, have in essence ruined his life, it would appear, for quite a while. And what does he say? He said, whoa. He said, you know, you meant it for evil. You did some bad things to me. You hurt me very deeply. But God meant it for good. And there's a text in the book of Romans that says, all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. And so finding the will of God, as I always say, it really is not, it's not, you know, did I find the right answer and therefore it's the best thing to do? No, you can be doing what you think to be the will of God. You can do it with the right heart and the right motive, everything, and it turn out horrific. But I'll tell you this, if that be the case, and that does happen, you'll be better off because of the failure you experienced. I believe that, and I'll tell you that. I can tell you stories in my life, the biggest stories in my life, the hardest stories in my life. And now I can say with true, integrity, God really gave me a gift. I didn't understand it when it happened. So I do believe that you can see some bad things happen, but the will of God is not what decision you make. It's where were you when you made the decision. As you say, were you on the altar of God? If you put yourself on the altar and you say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, then regardless of whether it fails, it's still the will of God. And watch what God will do through that if you believe the assumptions of the Bible. So that would be the question. So let's go to one more question. I think we got time for maybe one more. What if I've sincerely examined the evidence, listened to the thoughts and experiences of others, and even tried praying for God to show himself to me, but I'm still not finding myself compelled to believe? I certainly don't want to fake it. Way to go. Do not fake it. What good would that do you, anybody else? Nothing. If you really have listened to God and you're pursuing him, here's what I would say. I'm reading this, still not finding myself compelled to believe. Hey, you're investigating. You keep the investigating going. And I'd say this, if I investigate and I pursue and I'm compelled not to believe, I truly am compelled because of the data that I accumulate says, I shouldn't believe this, then I wouldn't believe. And I would reject it. You don't need to fake it. Why would you need to fake it anyway? So I'd say, well, of course. But at the same time, I find that there have been many in their story where for a season it says, yes, I'm not, as it says here, God is not showing himself to me. Maybe keep pursuing a little further. I don't know. But I would say, and I wouldn't say to all of you that are watching, you investigate and you truly pursue, then, and you don't believe it, you don't find it, I wouldn't keep following. I would encourage you to do this reading of John, as I mentioned in the diagram. It is so important. Read a little bit of John. There's a scripture that says, if it's correct, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ, which says this thing, the word of God, has an ability to open up the heart. And so if you're pursuing is not inclusive of really reading from God's word who Jesus is and all about him, go to John. Try this for 4 more weeks. I'll just say try it for 4 more weeks. You see what happens as you bring more and more data into it. I don't know what your assumptions are. I don't know what you've been believing, what pursuit meant for you. But I would say this, if you truly know the biblical pursuit of God and God never shows himself to you, I'd say my conviction would be it's not real. But I have a feeling you pursue him. You watch what happens. I bet you meet him. Keep pursuing, okay? These have been great questions. Let me conclude by saying if this has been helpful, I'd say that to anybody. If I'm meeting one-on-one, if this is not helpful, don't go beyond. And if I meet with an individual with books, don't go to book 2 or don't go to this next week. I wouldn't do that at all. But if you did find it helpful, I would suggest invite some of your friends. You can go back and get this. This will be available on Tuesdays after each event. Each week you can pick it up, go back to our website, and you're welcome to do that. Tell your friends who missed. and let them come and join in on them. Give them the site so they can go now and start looking at week one so they can catch up and join with us. That would be great. Next week, we're going to discuss the issue of the Bible. Is it really God's Word? Is it not? That's a good one. First five chapters of John, I'm going to walk through some of the questions. So see if you can find the answers to those questions that are in the margins in the first five chapters. And then we'll come back next week. I think it's going to be another good week. I hope you have been benefited by this. Honored that you would even tune in to check it out. And really, here not to persuade you, but to give you data to have the best information as possible to make your decisions. So we'll jump further into this next week, and I hope this has been beneficial. So hopefully see you next week.